So glad to see you. Thank you. It's a beautiful family. You missed out. It was really a sweet spirit. Very lovely spirit. Thank
you. Glad to see that. Welcome you to the funeral services of Jeffrey George Tilton today. I'm Bishop Hughes. I will be conducting. President Anderson is presiding in this meeting and later will be speaking to us. We also have President Allen on the stand. We're grateful for those that have helped in this funeral service, and we thank him at this time. We will start off with a congregational hymn on page 124, Be Still My Soul, after which the invocation will be given by Chris Fosse.
Yeah. dear kind Father in heaven, we are deeply able to be gathered together today to honor this great man. We're so very grateful for the knowledge that we have of the eternities of thy plan for us here upon this earth. So very, very grateful for thy son, Jesus Christ, for his atoning sacrifice. We ask that you bless us this day, that thy spirit will be in this room as we pay our final tribute to Jeff, to his life, his legacy. We ask that bless us that we go forth, that we have had thy comforting hand in our lives, especially Andrew and the kids, that they will feel thy love, they will be able to have thy spirit to be with them always. Again, we're so very grateful for all that we have for the gospel here on this earth. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And tributes by Brianna, Haley, Rachel, and David. And then we'll have a musical selection by the nieces and nephew, accompanied by Lynn Anderson, after which we will have a speaker, Janet Goldner, sister-in-law, another speaker, Mike Tilton, brother, and then a musical selection in this very room by the siblings, violin played by Jeannie Tilton. Closing remarks will be given by David J. Anderson, after which we will sing a congregational hymn, page 136, and we'll have the benediction by Betty Brown, sister-in-law.
February 13, 1967, in Escondido, California. He passed away, surrounded by his family at his home in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, on December 7, 2021, after fighting a valiant battle with cancer. My dad was the child of Kenneth and Corrine Tilton. When he was seven, his family had missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints knock at their door. His mother put them in. Jeff will be forever grateful to his mother for this simple act of faith. His family moved to Valley Center, California, when Jeff was a teenager, to Cedar City, Utah. He graduated from Cedar City High School in 1985. After high school, Jeff served a two-year mission for his church in the Taiwan Taipei Mission. It was always fun listening to him speak Chinese, especially when people would least expect it. After returning from his mission, he attended Southern Utah University. His first semester back, he met his wife, Andrea Anderson. They started out as just friends, but 2 years later were sealed for time and eternity in the St. George, Utah Temple. Jeff and Andrea moved to Logan, Utah, where they went on to graduate from Utah State University. After graduation, they moved to Nevada, bought a home, and lived there for the next 18 years. While in Nevada, they were blessed with 4 children, Brianna, Haley, Rachel, and me. His children were his pride and joy. He taught them through his example and loved them all very much. In 2013, they moved their family in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, a move Jeff felt he was got the spirit to do, a move they will never regret. My dad loved the water. In his youth, he spent many days at the ocean surfing. He loved water skiing whenever he could. He loved performing with his kids, spending valuable time with them. He loved old cars, his favorite being a vintage Chevelle. He was searching for one prior to his diagnosis, and his faith lit up when his neighbor let Andrea give him a ride in his Chevelle during the last weeks of his life. My dad was an entrepreneur. His first taste of entrepreneurship was when he rebuilt his 56 Chevy pickup truck during his courtship with Andrew in preparation to sell it. He started his own electrical contracting business in both Nevada and Oklahoma. Jeff worked hard. He was honest and loved getting his hands dirty. He figured out pretty quickly that his business degree would tie him to an office, but he didn't want to be stuck behind a desk. He worked long hours and loved the joy it brought to him. My dad was always acting in his faith. Over his lifetime, he served in numerous callings. His love and testimony defined who he was. He was always missionary. He shared what he believed and encouraged his children to serve missions from the time they could talk. And I actually had thought of a quote last time I talked, so I'd like to share it. Life is like a piece of clay. You're always shaped into different versions of yourself that you might not expect, maybe for the best or even worst. But it doesn't matter because there's always someone caring for you and trying to make you your best possible self. And then in your final moments of your life, you're warmed up from your friends, family, loved ones who care about you, who love you, and you finally feel cold. And I just thought that was a great quote that I had thought of, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dad was an example to us in so many ways. He raised us to love God, serve those around us, laugh a lot, have fun, take advantage of learning new skills, have new experiences, and develop a love for learning. He was completely selfless and a hard worker. My dad was our hero and the perfect dad for his kids and husband for my mother. His deep love for us was shown through his daily actions. My father was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that metastasized to the lungs in May of 2020 after suffering for quite some time with a cough with an unknown cause. When we found out he had cancer, we were shocked. He was such a healthy young guy and we never expected something like this to happen. Since the beginning, though, he constantly said it's all going to be okay. He was our foundation and strength during this trial because of his constant faith and positive attitude. He did not fear, but just had faith in God. He never really saw having cancer as a trial. It took him about 9 months to realize, although this wasn't a trial for him, it was for us. He always described a true trial for him would be if any of us kids lost our testimony of our Savior Jesus Christ. If anything happened to his family, that would be a trial, but everything else he could get through. Us as a family, we were his priority, and we were his world. I remember since I was a kid, he would refer to all of us as his princesses. And he always treated us as such. He would read us bedtime stories and tell stories for us before we went to bed each night and tuck us in. I remember being tucked in even during my teen years quite often. He loved us and he showed through his actions his love for his children. When I think of my dad, I think of dates where we would go on a date with him, like go out to eat or go to a movie or anything, and it was just like whatever we wanted, we could get. If we went to a movie, if we wanted like 4 different treats, we could get it. Or we could pick wherever we wanted to go out to eat. We were just his whole world and he would do anything for us.
I remember one time we were driving to go pick up his truck. So we flew out and we were driving the truck back home. And I was like very young, but I remember I had this obsession with KFC. And anyway, so we had about 5 meals together, but he always would ask me what I wanted to eat. And I said KFC every single time. And he got me KFC every single time. It was just so funny. It was just a little act of love that he did for me, but I would remember that. And I remember when we were pretty young, when he would tuck us in, he always would say, "Promise me you always love me, and you always think I'm the best." And I remember that I would explain to him, I was like, "How could I ever hate you? You're the best person ever." And his response to that was, "Just wait till you're a teenager, and I tell you, you can't do stuff." But I just remember that growing up, and I remember always telling him I would never hate him, and even when I was mad at him, I loved him way too much to ever say I hate him. But I just remember that, and he showed us every single day how much he loved us.
I remember last year, around December, we were pulling out all these like family videos, and we were like recording them, so we'd go through and watch them. And whenever we watched videos of us when we were like super little, he'd like, he loved us so much, and just like, "Oh, I just want to reach this screen and just grab you and just like hug you so tight." He just adored us, and yeah.
Oh, my dad was hilariously witty, if you know him. He was such a jokester, especially when he got with his siblings. It was really fun. They flew out like a week before he passed, and he was out there telling jokes with them, and we always tell him, like, "This is the line, Dad," and you keep crossing it over and over again. But it was funny because when he'd tell a joke and we thought it was funny, he would just change it slightly and say it again, so they just keep laughing. But anyway, he was quite a funny guy. Something funny that he would do when we were younger is, in church, he would pretend that his hand was a pet. And he would like play with us, and then it would like play dead, and then we would like try to make it come back to life, and it would like come back to life and like attack us and stuff. And I just remember, like, when I was little, it was so funny. We laughed so hard, and then my mom would be like, because we'd be in church and sacrament, and I was like, "Shh, be quiet." It was so funny. And then also, my one thing that I've always admired about my parents is they are very good at communication, and they just have lots of deep conversations. And then I remember, my mom told me this, told us the story that, one thing that he told my dad was, he was explaining the expectations for his gravesite, what it should look like during Halloween. And he said, "On Halloween, I want to make sure you go decorate my grave and make it really scary. Have something jump out at people who walk by and keep your music playing." And he was just so funny. Think of these crazy ideas. And my mom just said, like, they'd be laying in bed, like, all the time. He'd just, like, turn to her and, like, say these, like, crazy stories or crazy ideas that he had. And, yeah, he was so funny.
So there's like a lot of things that like we had like with our dad, kind of things like special moments and stuff. So one of mine is when I got my permit, I love his car. It's like my favorite thing, and so I love driving it all the time. So when I got my permit, he'd let me drive him around to jobs, and so that's how I like got all my hours for driving. But and then even when I got my license, like I still drove him around, and he would show me all of his like favorite music and like what he listened to when he was younger, and like that's what like sparked my love for like all of this music, like Led Zeppelin and like Rolling Stones. And so yeah, and then he would always like go to concerts with my mom, and they would like get all these concerts. I'd be a little jealous, but. Yeah. And when we'd go to the beach, he'd always find like seashells with me. He was like my designated like seashell partner. And so last year when we went to Galveston, we'd like ride the four wheels around, and I asked him, I was like, "Oh, can you go for seashells with me?" And so we'd like walk on the beach, and he'd like get in the water and like kind of splash around a little bit, because he just loved the ocean. And we'd just like, I'd just pick up seashells, and I'd bring them over to him, and he'd like wash them off, and he'd stick it in his pockets. And so when we walked back, he'd have like tons of seashells in his pockets. And there was one time on that same trip, I hadn't gone to the beach that day, and I really wanted to go touch the water. And so I like went up to him. I was like, hey, Dad. It was like super late. It was like probably 11. And we were up in the beach house, and I was like, hey, do you want to go to the beach with me and touch the water for a second? And he was like, sure. And so we just like walked down, and like when I kind of jumped in the water a little bit, and like we walked back. But it was just such a simple thing that just made me happy.
My dad had a passion for really cool cars, just like David was sharing. He had an old 56 Chevy pickup that he would fix up when he was courting my mom. That's probably what got her. He loved classic cars, especially Chevelle cars. And so he loved running car shows, and just as we were driving, he'd be like, oh my goodness, that's such a cool car. I always remember him loving cars. And David mentioned this, but in his final days, we have a neighbor that has like tons of really cool cars. He like built this whole garage, so he got all these cool cars. And he pulled up with this like bright blue Chevelle car and put it into our driveway. And when Dad came outside, he just started tearing up. He was so overwhelmed with how beautiful this car was. And when we went for a drive all together as a family, he was just like, just feels like a Sunday drive, you know, we're all just all together. And it was just such a special moment for us to feel like everything was okay, you know. He also loved biking. He would go biking for like 20 plus miles for like 3 days a week, and it was a very spiritual time for him. He would go and reflect on things that him and my mom had talked about, big decisions, you know, like moving to Oklahoma. He like came to that decision on a bike ride, but we'd always make fun of him because he wore these like ballerina suits, you know, like these super tight biking suits, and we called him ballerina. But anyway, it was really fun, and it was definitely one thing that he missed the most when he couldn't do it anymore because the lungs gave out, and that was always really sad for us.
Something we just remember about our dad is just him being so cool. And like some kids, when they grow up, they look at their parents like, oh, you guys are kind of weird. But like we never thought that. We like all growing up, we always thought our dad was so cool. And he remained cool our entire childhood. And it was easy to brag about him. Last year during quarantine, we were able to all be at home together as a family. And my dad was really good at skateboarding. And so we bought like 2 skateboards, and he like taught us how to skateboard. And it was just so fun. And he was like this 53-year-old doing tricks on the skateboard. And it was, yeah, it was really cool. And we'd also mentioned before that he liked dirt biking and four-wheeling with us. And I remember when I got home from serving my mission for the church, we went one Saturday morning with dirt bikes, and he taught me how to ride. And he was one that would never miss an opportunity to teach us a new skill. And especially something he thought was cool because he wanted us to be cool. And then since then, we've been like dirt biking and four-wheeling a couple times. And another thing was he's also a fantastic water skier. And I remember going a couple times, going water skiing with him, and he would take us with him. And now, like, water skiing is one of my favorite things to do. And so, yeah.
Another cool thing about my dad is he has a passion for learning. He loved learning. When we were younger, we'd all watch the History Channel. We'd watch and listen to podcasts. We'd watch How It's Made. And every Sunday, he'd always have like a book in his hand about something about church history. And he just loved learning. He just loved taking it all in. One of my favorite things to do with him is we'd have deep conversations about things, you know, about the planets and about where we came from. And sometimes it gets too deep for me, and I was like, this is like so much. But I love that he never took the answer like because I said so, or like he could never just take someone's word for something. Like he wanted to study it himself, and I really appreciate that example that he gave us. It definitely gave me a passion for learning. But something funny that we would always do together is we would send like grammatical errors on like billboards or like in like textbooks to each other. And so like if we saw like Christmas was spelled wrong, or like the silliest words like spelled wrong on this huge billboard, my dad would be like, who like let that happen, you know? And so we'd like send pictures to each other. But it was definitely something that we really loved to do, and it got us closer.
My favorite subject is history, and so I thought it was really cool. Like, I always go to him and like ask him about things, and he just would know everything. It's crazy to me how much he knew. But he was just always like, he would teach me so much, and he taught me so much. And he would watch nature documentaries, and so like I'd walk in and I'd like watch it with him. And last year I did AP Environmental Science, and so I was like learning certain things, and so I'd like go watch these nature documentaries with him, and like, oh, this is cool, and then we just kind of like bond over that, which I thought was really cool. And well, my dad's very service oriented, and he was just constantly serving like everyone. And something I remember is when there was a flood in Oklahoma, he like went out to help clean out this lady's house, and it was just so cool to watch him because he just had like so much energy. He was just like all over the place, just doing everything and help, constantly like serving and helping.
A simple act of service that he would always do for me was he would just like always scratch my head. And it was my family always makes fun of me because they're always like, oh, if you're scratching Brianna's head, you have complete control over her. But so I would like, it was fun because at night, like my parents would be in there like watching a movie or something, and I would just go and lay by them and put my head by his hand, and he would just start scratching. And it was just so simple, but it was like, for me, just that he would do anything for us. And it was also such a nice time to just late at night have this conversation with my parents. And yeah.
Definitely service was his love language. He worked so hard for us. If he wasn't spending time with his family, he was out working so that he could provide opportunities for us to go learn and go do fun stuff together. It was really, really fun. He always wanted us to have, like Brandon said, he wanted us to be cool. And so he would, like, have us go to, like, Disney World or, like, go to UFY or just have these opportunities to learn. And I really appreciated that about him because he let us know that his family was the most important part of his life, and he showed it through every single action. We wanted to share some fun trips and memories of him, and I always thought he was such a funny guy, and we would be, like, sitting and talking as a family, you know, just, like, in the front room, and then all of a sudden we'd, like, get up and, like, look under the couch and be like, oh, like, this needs to be fixed, it needs to be cleaned or whatever, you know, and it's, like, right now in the middle of the conversation, but, or we would be, like, watching a movie, you know, and he would just, like, stand up and be like, oh, this TV, he'd go get a rag and, like, wipe the TV, you know, and we're just, like, he's just such a funny guy, like, maybe it's just a dad thing, but, another time, our house had been dealing with, like, this gopher problem, and so we had a bunch of gophers in our backyard and the lawn, and I remember I came outside, and he had this chair he had set out there, and he had a shovel in his hand, and he was just sitting in front of this hole, like, waiting for the gopher to come out so he could whack it. It was like a modern-day whack-a-mole, but it was funny because he was just so into these little projects that made life better for us.
So, when I was younger, we went to Whitney Pockets with, like, him and, like, the girls, and it was, like, at the time, it was, like, my favorite trip, and I just, like, you would, like, ask me, like, oh, what's your favorite trip? I'd be, like, Whitney Pockets with my dad, like, literally the best thing ever, and it was so fun because we would go on top of this, like, rock, and we'd, like, watch the sunset every night, and it was just so fun. And I got to, like, drive the four-wheeler by myself for the first time because Mom never would let me. another time is he took us all on, like, separate trips, and mine was Disneyland, and so we, like, went to Disneyland, and he was just like, whatever you want to do, Rachel. And so we, like, rode California Dreamin' like three times in a row, and, like, had ice cream like two times, and then I walked into, like, this shop, and I found this cute little, like, mini keychain, and I just loved it. And he was like, oh, we can get that. And so, like, we got that, and I just still have it, so, like, special to me. Then the first time I rode Tower of Terror, when I was younger, I was pretty like tiny, like kind of skinny, and so when we rode Tower of Terror, I was still a little small, and there was like the buckle, and so like he buckled me in, and we were like riding it, and then when we started going down, I started kind of like flying up out of my seat a little bit, and so he like reached over and like held me down like the whole time, so I was just sitting there like screaming because I thought I was gonna like fall out. And he was like, we like got off and he was like perfectly fine, and I was like freaking out, so it like took me a while to ride that again, but in his, what's cool about my dad is like even like in his final days, like he continued to be himself, like he was still joking with us and like being fun and even just like putting us first and still wanting to care for us. But one thing that happened was me and mom were sitting in his room and we're like giving him his pills and he was like taking medicine and like drinking water, and then all of a sudden he just like fell over and we were like, oh my gosh, like I mom had turned away, and so like when he rolled over I was like, oh, and so I like, didn't know what to say, and then when I went to turn around I like told my mom, she was like, she turned around and was like, Jeff, and then he like got up like nothing happened, and so we like we learned that he thought it would be funny if he like fake died, and so we like, and he thought, and then we talked to him later, and he was like, and like, kind of like around that time, but then we talked to him, and he was like, well, I thought I had the cue, and we're like, what do you mean, and he thought that I was like, oh, there it goes, you know, and so he just like, he's like, well, there it goes, just like fell over, but it was really scary at the time, we cried for a little bit, but it like makes us laugh now. Also, when, so my leadership teacher, he kind of, like, knew my situation, like, my leadership teacher's kind of knew, and so he, like, talked to the, like, counselor and stuff, and they, like, got me a cap and gown so I could take pictures with him, and so, like, that was really special to me, because, like, over there, we were just, like, taking pictures, and then he, like, looks at me and smiles, and then he just, like, starts tearing up and, like, starts to cry, and it was just so sweet. And he was like, after he kind of calmed down, he was like, I think everyone rushed your pictures. And I was like, no. I was like, they're perfect. And they were. They were just the best. And I just love them so much. And we'd also, like, we'd kind of, like, go in and, like, sit with him. And there was one time I was sitting with him. And he, like, we're just, like, kind of laying there. I was just kind of, like, sitting there. And he, like, reaches his hand over for me to hold it. And so I, like, held it. And he, like, looked at me and he's like, are you going to be okay? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to be okay. there was also my leadership teacher. So in leadership, we wrote letters to people, like thank you letters. And I had, like, gone in and given it to him. And I, like, kind of read it to him. And then he, like, looked at me and he was like, he had started to tear up, and he said, they make baby daughters for people like me. They're extra sweet at the end. And so, yeah, I just thought it was awesome how, like, he just constantly was, like, making sure we were okay and everything.
For those of you that didn't know, my dad served a mission in the Taiwan-Taipei mission. In Taiwan, they learned Mandarin Chinese. And I remember when I opened my own mission call and learned that I'd be living and serving in Korea, he just started tearing up, and it was so special because it was something that we had in common, that we'd both go to Asia and learn all about these wonderful people. And it was really fun because after our mission, we shared a lot of culturistic things, just like a lot of the little things that Asian people do, like sit on the floor and eat, and they're so kind and so selfless. And he always made jokes about that my mission was so much easier because he had to like eat horse meat that still had hair on it, and he had to like wash his clothes by hand. And anyway, and I got to learn a language with an alphabet, so that was a lot easier. But it was really fun, and I love that he appreciated his mission so much, and he talked about it so often with us because we could tell that it had influenced his life so much. And he really appreciated the Chinese people, and it was such a blessing to him, and I remember as he was preparing to pass, we, like Rachel said, we got to sit with him a lot and talk to him about his life. And I remember sitting by his bed, and he was telling me about this dream that he had had. And in the dream, he just remembered seeing this like box, and it was like made out of bamboo stalks. And he said that he was inside of this box, and while he was in the box, he couldn't feel any pain in his dream. And he was just so relieved from all this pain that he'd been feeling. And I remember that he started to tear up, and he was like, I think that's from the Chinese people, you know, it's like they're good to me. And I totally believe that it was, and I'm just so grateful for his example of how we can do hard things and we can still be appreciative, even though we're going through hard things.
There's this one part in the talk that I had read called The Doors of Death by President Nelson, that there's this one part that says the only way to take sorrow out of death is to take love out of life. And it made me think of the quote from the Marvel WandaVision. Vision turns to Wanda and says, what is grief if not love persevering? And it is so sad to lose someone, but how wonderful it is to love someone so much and have so many happy memories that it makes it hard to lose them. We will miss our father a lot, but he was such an example to us, and the legacy that he lived and the life that he lived will continue to inspire us and inspire so many people. We're just so grateful for his example and for all the memories that we have with him. And we truly did love him, and we loved his example of loving our mom. And it's helped us look for what we want to find in our future spouses, because he was just so wonderful. And we love our dad.
Andrea, Rachel, Haley, Brianna, David, I want you to know I love you. A lot. Or I wouldn't be out here. It's always the least I can do. What does that phrase mean or represent to you? It's going to fall, so I'm going to set it. 5 weeks ago, I received a 7:05 a.m. text from my beautiful niece, Brianna. She said, Aunt Janet, can you come? I think my mom needs you. I said, Brianna, what's going on? And I will always chuckle at her reply. She said to me, there are mold on the strawberries and the floor needs to be swept. It wasn't. My dad got put on hospice last Friday. It wasn't. I just had to get on a flight and I have to leave for expert this evening. It wasn't. My mom is hurting so bad. I have multiple times told Jeff and the girls, if I need to come, I will come. I quickly secured a plane ticket for 6 hours later, I was on my way to Tulsa. I am so grateful for a supportive husband that provided me the support and the means to drop everything and go. At the end of 2 weeks, Andrea said, go home, do Thanksgiving, and I will call you when needed again. As I hugged Jeff, I expressed my love towards him, and he did to me. I was in hopes that I wasn't leaving not to see him again. 2 weeks ago, Andrea called me and said, please come. I again boarded a plane and again came to find Jeff in the final hours of his life on this earth. I will be forever grateful that I could spend 3 of the last 5 weeks with Jeff, Andrea, Brianna, Haley, Rachel, and David. The Saturday I arrived, David made a plaque for his dad. I could still see David sitting quietly on the bed, giving Jeff his final gift. The plaque says, it's always the least I can do. I love you. Brad Mons is Jeff's former bishop, doctor, and friend, and said in a talk given at Jeff's service in Broken Arrow this, the least in this phrase does not mean the person wants to do the least amount of work possible. It means that they love that person so much that any less effort could not be offered. That phrase I found a meaning in that phrase and made me a desire to do better. Jeff was the person who exemplified this phrase. President Clough, Jeff's state president, said this, Jeff was often found quietly serving. He was incredibly talented and willing to share his talents and gifts with others. One Sunday morning, as I was traveling to McAllister for church business, I received a call from my wife, Carol, that something was smoking in the house. The first name that came to our mind was Jeff Tilton. And after calling him, he immediately came to the house to help Carol and resolve the electrical issue we had. That is the type of person he was. He went about doing good in so many ways and loving and serving others. Bishop Mons continued from his talk and said, Jeff loved his family so much that the least he could do for them was to move them to a place where he could establish a successful career, support them in their schooling and extracurricular activities, and raise them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would add, myself, that the least he could do was to follow the Spirit and the direction of Heavenly Father to take them to Broken Arrow. As I spent three weeks in Broken Arrow, I would like to share with you the least things which were done by the loving people of Broken Arrow. Brad Mons did the least. He was his bishop and his doctor, actually his concierge doctor, because he spent lots of time in Jeff's home. But Brad Mons did the least by securing the best medical care possible for Jeff. He ordered lab work, scans,
that set up the process for the first diagnosis just as COVID hit. He placed feeding tubes at the house. He helped them step by step through the whole process of dying. I sat next to Brad 2 nights in a row as he watched Jeff's breathing and his heart rate slow. His dear wife, Melissa, by his side, if you ask him, he will say, that's the least I could do. I sat by Andrea as she texted 3 ward members as Jeff breathing made a change. Within 10 minutes, 2 of Jeff's great friends were by his side to assist with the priesthood blessing. That's the least they could do. But to do that, they had to be at a point that they left worthy lives enough to have the priesthood power give that blessing. President Clark came and gave him that blessing at that same time, kneeling on the bed and placing his hands on Jeff, giving him his final priesthood blessing, coming from a town 45 minutes away and arriving in 25. That's the least he could do. Eric Kohlbacher did some of the least things by sitting with Jeff so Andrea could participate in the children's activities. He helped in selling items and inventorying other items. His wife Jessica assisted with medical care of the children, stitches, calling in favors with orthopedic doctors, and numerous other things. Their parents, Ken and Marcy Kohlbacher, brought in real barbecue, not this fake stuff that we have out here in the West. They brought in real barbecue. To feed the family the weekend as Jeff's siblings came in, the service was constant. Wells and Emily, even the busy of their life, took good care of David, making sure that he was cared for, driving him to and from school, play dates, and endless concern. Kelly was putting pictures together for the display, making sure Andrea's home was ready for all the family. I watched a dear neighbor pay for Christmas lights to go on the house, and a ride in his Chevelle was given to Jeff, his final ride. Jim felt that was the least he could do. Over the 5 weeks, I met Jeff's employees, men who knew the term, I'm a Christian. They had been schooled by Jeff's hard work and honesty. They knew how to treat people. I watched Mike and Austin rally to make the company continue as Jeff got sicker. When Jeff died, they were there to ease the burden for Andrea. They exemplified the phrase, it's the least I could do. I spent last week eating more food than the fridges can hold. Sonic ice for Andrea, a Coke left at the door, Ashley on the couch with her daily check-in, crumble cookies, more than one meal brought in, and up to 3 extra one night. Church friends, dance long friends, and just plain amazing people, many not of our faith. There were many more, the Kristen, the Cruises, the Neils, friends coming in from out of state. The outpouring of love to the Tilton family was unprecedented. Mary and Dee Hanks said, the sweetness of true Christian service is not experienced in obscurity. The sweetness of true Christian service is often experienced in obscurity, in quiet rooms in homes and hospitals and places of confinement, in military barracks and refugee camps, and in other places far from public attention. Usually it is unheralded, but it reflects the standard set by the Savior for those who will inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. These are they who serve the hungry, the thirsty, and the naked, and the homeless, and those who are sick or imprisoned, and who do this after the pattern and in the spirit of Him who said, inasmuch as ye do this to the least of me, these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. At Thanksgiving, Andrea posted this on Facebook. Happy Thanksgiving. This may be a long post. I feel so much gratitude today. Although our family is dealing with a pretty big trial, it is hard to focus on it when the tender mercies and blessings are constantly happening. We are truly blessed with dear friends and family. Every day I'm reminded of it. Andrea then listed many of the experiences I've shared with you today and more. She finished her post with this. It is hard at times to have so much service and love shown, but it's so appreciated. We are good. Like I say all the time, how could you not be when our Heavenly Father has sent all of you to be His angels on earth? Our family is so grateful for all of us to be together this year. We know our time on this earth together is limited, but I am truly grateful for our Heavenly Father who created a plan that we would be an eternal family. Love you all. Happy Thanksgiving. End quote. As we navigate life, as we offer service, I challenge you not to look at the phrase, "It is the least that I can do," as words of simplification for what you do, but realize the act of service you have rendered is most often huge to those in need. Remember what Bishop Mom said. The least in this phrase does not mean the person wants to do the least amount of work as possible. It means that they love that person so much that any less effort could not be offered. As I flew out of Tulsa on Sunday, I sobbed like a baby. I watched out the plane window as the city left my view. I could name countless people who touched my life. I felt I was leaving my Lord, my stake, and my eternal friends. I came home with a great desire to do better. Let us follow the Christ-like example that Jeff, his family, and wonderful people in Oklahoma have given to us, because it is always the least that we can do. I am so grateful for a loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to this earth, and I am thankful to His Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered the atonement for me. In the Savior's atonement, He suffered pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. As President Boyd K. Packer explained, He had no debt to pay. He had committed no wrong. Nevertheless, an accumulation of all of the guilt, the grief and sorrow, the pain and humiliation, all of the mental, emotional, and physical torments known to man, He experienced them all. Why did He suffer those mortal challenges of every kind? Alma explained, and He will take upon Him their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities. I felt the Savior succor me this last week. I am sure He would say to me and all of us that are hurt so much today, that is the least I could do. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Jeff has a beautiful family. A lot of times when I was talking about him, but you know, he always talked about his family, his daughters, son, just how he really looked up to him, and he cared for them. Granny, you have good friends too. He talked about all the things he wanted his family to have. He's just like, I want to make sure that they are so well taken care of that they can do anything they want in life. And it was his life goal to make this happen. It really was. He worked extremely hard. And he foregoed a lot of things, you know. He always had these dream cars, you know. Never really got it. Never really got it. But it made me realize that he loved his family much more than things that he'd think would make him even a little bit personally happy. So that love for his family was overarching everything. And it shows. We have a beautiful, wonderful family. And there's a lot of aspects of a relationship that over time and with different circumstances, it changed how you look and interact with people. And with that time spent and that changing relationship makes memories and impressions, and a lot of these memories and impressions change your own life. I consider myself very fortunate to have been born into my family. I am 10 years younger than Jeff, and today as a 44-year-old man, that's not a big deal. But when I was 10 years old, that was a really big deal. And I say fortunate because our mom wanted the family to continue to stay in contact with each other even after we left the nest. And that meant weekly family dinners for those family members living locally, and she had to call often to those children who were not. And as a young adult, I was jaded to this experience. I thought every family did this. I thought it was completely normal. But as I got older and got to know other family lifestyles, I came to realize it was not a very common practice. And if your family does this, count your blessings. If it were not for Mom's love of her kids and wanting to keep us together, I feel I would have missed out on a great relationship with Jeff, as most of my more meaningful experiences with him were later in life. My first real memory of Jeff, though, it was not a good one. It was self-inflicted, though. One of my most fun things to do when I was, 8, 9, 10, give or take, can't remember how old I was, but I used to ride my bike down to the local 7-Eleven. And there they had this arcade game called Street Fighter 2. It was new, and it was amazing. And I... it was awesome. But I had very few quarters of my name to play, and so I'd usually watch others play. In Jeff's room, he had a change jar, and I thought I would, borrow a couple of quarters so I could go down to the arcade and play Street Fighter 2, and you'd never know. And that worked out a couple of times, but then I got greedy, and I borrowed a lot more of them. And Jeff caught me stealing these quarters right in his room. And he punched me so hard... But I fell to the ground. And then he kicked me in the stomach and told me never to steal from him again. And I laid there crying. I knew I had done wrong. And it was a very dramatic lesson that taught me that if I wanted something, I had to earn it, not steal it. It was a life lesson that had resonated with me ever since. And after that, I didn't see Jeff for a while. And all I really knew of him at the time was that he listened to cool music, made out with his girlfriend, and was a lot stronger than me. A few years later, when I was about 13, I was playing baseball. And I remember Jeff was responsible for picking me up from practice one day. He had this 1978 Toyota Celica, and it was a 5-speed manual transmission. Now, if there's any one thing you know about me, it's that I'm hopelessly addicted to cars. And driving a car with a manual transmission at the time seemed like this glorious experience that I just couldn't wait to try to do. Jeff picked me up, and I would, I'd sit there and watch his movements. I'd do this with everybody, I imagine. And I was just kind of fidgeting the movements, watching him drive. And Jeff asked me if I knew what he was doing. And I said, I think I do. So he stopped the car right there in the Rotary Park baseball field parking lot. He asked, do you want to drive my car? No more glorious words could have ever been spoken out of anybody's mouth at that time than to me. I said, you bet. And I excitedly jumped in that driver's seat, and I coached me a little bit, and off we went. And there I was, driving a car for the very first time ever, shifting these gears. I was on cloud 9. It's all things about me, Brother Jeff. Shortly after that, Jeff received a mission call to go to serve in Taipei, Taiwan. And my involvement in the church at that time was just going to church. At the time, time, to me, it didn't really not have that much importance. And it meant that I didn't have to pay, and it meant that I didn't pay attention to any of the lessons. And when Jeff returned, I looked at him and I felt like he had made a good change in his life. And that example is what got me thinking that I should start paying attention. To start reading the scriptures on my own. And Jeff, by serving an honorable mission, he played a role in me developing a testimony of my own and learning the gospel of Jesus Christ. After I graduated high school, I knew I had my own choice to decide whether to serve a mission. And I did. And it was a wonderful experience. And it was spurred on by Jeff's example. Once I returned from my mission, I was going to go to college in a few months up in Cedar City. And by most family standards, especially with such an age difference between me and Jeff, I'd most likely start out on my own and have sparing contact with siblings except for the occasional reunion and small talk. But this is where my mom did not want our sibling relationship to end. By this time, Jeff was working at Ian Anderson Construction, and Mom mentioned to Jeff that I needed a job. And Jeff got me hired on the demo crew at McCarran Airport, and I worked crazy hours, morning, night, crazy hours, filling up dumpsters and clearing out rooms. And Jeff helped me out so much during that time. It was a great job for the couple of months I had, and it paid well, and we got to know each other a bit more, and I'm very thankful for that. After 2 months, I said goodbye and off to Cedar City for college. And during college, I got married to my wonderful wife, Christy, and got a decent job and purchased my first home in Phoenix, Utah. On one of our visits home, we were at Sunday dinner, and my mom mentioned to Jeff that I had just bought a house. And Jeff turned to me and surprised. He's like, "How did you buy a house?" That's that 10-year-old kid still, you know, being beat up for stealing quarters. And it was at that moment that our 10-year gap didn't seem so big. We started talking about golfing, music, and cars, and it seemed like our relationship as siblings grew a bit stronger. We found common ground and interests. I remember driving back home that day and thinking that Jeff was a pretty good guy. And while I was in Cedar City, Christy and I really got into mountain biking. We went as often as we could. And Mom would call me weekly and we'd talk about stuff. And I'd mention that I really enjoyed mountain biking. And she told me Jeff was also into mountain biking. And I was like, "That's cool. We should go sometime." And so I asked Jeff about mountain biking. And we ended up going several times. And I always had a good time doing it. One of my favorite rides with Jeff was Dark Hollow at Brian Head. It started at the 11,300-foot peak and went down the mountain with beautiful scenery, steep sections, river crossings, and sweeping turns and fun jumps. We were halfway through, and there was a section of the trail where some logging was going on. I followed Jeff through a sharp turn, and all of a sudden, I saw Jeff's legs go straight up in the air. There was a felled tree right at the worst place, and Jeff hit it and did an endo right over his handlebars. There may have been a few expletives. Actually, there were expletives. But no damage done other than his pride, and we continued down the trail. Those were some of my best memories of Jeff, was mountain biking with him. It was fun, and I realized that Jeff was a fun guy to be around. My job at Cedar City was starting to change for the worse, and with less hours and worse pay, we needed to sell the house, pay off debts, and move. We decided Vegas would be closer to family, and Jeff at the time was starting an all-state insurance business. I thought I wanted a desk job, move on up in life. So I asked Jeff if I could work for him, and he said yes. So I started studying, passed the insurance exams, and started working with Jeff at my desk job. And Jeff was great to work for. But I realized something about myself during this. I cannot do a desk job. At all. I was becoming miserable doing this kind of work, and it didn't last long. I was nervous to tell Jeff that it wasn't going to work out, and I needed to find a different line of work. And he could see that I wasn't doing well, and was very nice about my quitting. There never was any hard feelings, just an important look inside myself that I'm grateful that my brother was able to help me realize. After Christy and I bought our second home in Henderson, I always enjoyed weekly Sunday dinners, hanging out with my siblings. I found I have a very similar sense of humor as Jeff during those dinners. We would talk and laugh loudly, like drunk party loudly, over a huge range of topics, and I found he always liked to tell it like it is. No sugarcoating it, no fake facade, no fronts, just Jeff. And I realized that I started to like him as a friend, and not just as a sibling. I helped in landscape projects at his house, used my old GMC pickup to go here in Bunkerville to pick up an old 54 Chevy four-wheel drive, trailer it all the way back to Nevada, and got a flat tire on the way, and it was horrible to get another tire, and it's quite the experience, but it was a really good time. I had a great time. We took that truck to RDC. We tore that thing down and we put all these four-wheel drive parts into this big old box. We moved that box way too many times because it was insanely heavy and it was rough. So every time we needed to hear, like, we need to move the box. We're like, oh, all right, here we go. And once Jeff moved it from Vegas to across the country, visits were sparse from then on. We would talk, and we found that we both liked guns, shared similar political views, and I recently started getting into dirt biking. And come to find out, he was into that too. I never really got the chance to go riding with him, and I feel like we would have had a great time doing that too. It would have been great fun. And people often say that we had the same kind of walk. People could tell that we were brothers, and that any mention of Jeff looking like Dad was always a surefire way to get a negative response. Good times. Ever since Jeff moved, we wanted to visit, but it never really panned out until his condition became terminal. I knew we needed to go see my brother one last time, and he told me, when I showed up, he said, "It took me dying to get you to visit me in Oklahoma." Yes, yes it did. And I was so happy and grateful that Jeff was still the same Jeff that I always knew and loved. Not just as a sibling, but as a friend. A friendship that took years to develop. And Jeff was always a good guy to me, teaching me valuable life lessons and making great memories. I will miss Jeff, but the way he shaped my life and helped me to become the person I am today will remain with me forever. And for that, I'm grateful. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Jesus. When we read in the book of Moses, we learn that Moses had quite an unusual experience. He got a glimpse of the creations of God. And as he would like to do, I'm sure all of us, he had a few questions about this creation. He wanted to know how it was made and why it was made. And the Lord explained to him a little bit about that. But as to why it was made, it was pretty emphatic. It went something like this. This is my work. This is my glory. To bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. I submit that God is good at what he does. And so he put together a plan. It's been called everything from the plan of salvation to the great plan of happiness. And presented that to us. And then explained that in order for this plan to work, there had to be some things put in place. And that he would put them in place. And then we would walk the path. There are basically four things that had to be put in place. Number one, there had to be an earth for us to come and prove ourselves. Number two, there had to be a condition called mortality. We had to be subject to all kinds of things, even terrible things like cancer. The vicissitudes of life. There also had to be something to rescue us from this mortality, from the mistakes that we make, from the problems that we have. That was the atonement of the Savior Jesus Christ. And then, and finally, and I love this, the setting for our physical birth and subsequent spiritual rebirth into the kingdom of God. That setting we affectionately refer to as family. Some years ago, a proclamation was made to the world concerning the family. And in that proclamation, we were taught that family is central to our Heavenly Father's plan for His children's happiness. We've met today as family to celebrate the life of a really good man. We have funerals so that we can get together, so that we can reassure each other, so that we can bond closer together, love one another more deeply. But at the same time, we have funerals so that we can take inventory of where we're at right now. So, those of you who are fathers, young fathers, as you heard from his children about the love that they had for their father and the love that he had for them, something came to your mind and you said to yourself, I need to be better. I need to be more patient when my daughter wants to go to KFC. And so you've taken inventory. You resolved in your heart, I'm going to be better. In this plan of happiness, when we came into mortality and we are walking this earth, our Heavenly Father had all kind of things built into the plan that would help us make it back to Him. Family, friends, scriptures, prophets, church, all of those kinds of things were built into this plan to help us get back to where it was that we wanted to be, where it was that we needed to be. Just for a second, close your eyes and hear Jeff's laugh. Do you hear him? Brianna, Haley, Rachel, David. A few years ago, Elder David A. Bednar gave a talk on Revelation. And you're going to need answers to questions from time to time. And you're going to seek answers and revelation. Elder Bednar taught that one of the ways that we can receive revelation is through the learning of, that we've received at the hand of a loved one. So you need to practice being really quiet occasionally and listening for the voice of your Father. And you'll hear it. And He'll give you the best advice. You have enough experience with Him that you can hear it. You'll always hear it. One of the essential elements of this plan was death. Can you imagine just living forever and not progressing towards anything? And so our Heavenly Father, because He loves us, made it possible for us to leave mortality. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, made it possible for us to live again. But this time, the spirit and the body will be eternal, never separated again. And those things that we did in mortality to ensure that we would be together forever now come into effect. Those covenants. What day were you married, Andrea?
November 20th,
1992. I'm getting older. In November of 1992, your mom and dad knelt across an altar in a temple. And in that temple, they entered into a covenant with each other and with our Heavenly Father. The covenant simply is this. We promise to love each other and to love you. And Heavenly Father then entered into a covenant with them and said, I will then bind myself to you so that I will sanctify you, I will sustain you, I will bless you, so that you can be together. Now they've kept that promise to each other. and they give that promise to their Heavenly Father. So our Heavenly Father has now bound himself. In the Doctrine and Covenants it says, I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say. And so they're bound. And any time in the future, Andrea can call that card and say, I kept my promise. Now I expect us to be together forever. I want to bear my witness that Jesus is the Christ and that he loves us so much that he willingly gave his life for us. I appreciated Janet's remarks concerning the least we can do and tying it to the Savior. As she quoted Elder Hanks, he owed no debt, and yet he paid it plus. And the plus was because he loved us. He didn't do the plus out of duty. He did this much out of duty. And then he did more. And all he asked of us in this mortal experience are two great commandments, and you heard about them today a little bit. Number one, love God with all of your heart, might, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbor. It sounded to me like some folks in Oklahoma have figured out number two. The challenge is for us to love our neighbor. And hopefully, as you listen today, something in your heart and mind said, I need to be better. I need to love more unconditionally. I need to be that neighbor who drops everything in the moment of need. If you will figure out those two commandments, our Heavenly Father promises us, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the great marvelous things that are prepared for those people who love and serve him. And of that I bear witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, your Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we could be here this day. We're so grateful for the sweet service that we've had, for the sweet messages and for the sweet spirit that's been here. We're so thankful for each other and for the strength that we get from each other. We're so grateful for the gospel in our life and for our knowledge of the end of thy sin. Please bless us and strengthen us, especially be with Andrea and the kids. Brother and sister Tim and their family, bless us all to go forward and to have the strength that we need, to be able to do the things that we need. We love thee again so very much and are so grateful for all that we have. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
But there will be a luncheon right after the dedication of the grave at the Bunker Mill Cemetery. We will now be going to the dedication of the grave. I'd like to mention the pallbearers: David Tilton, Danny Schultz, Kimball Anderson, Jeremy Tilton, Tucker Britt Biggs, Miles Varney, Mike Tilton, Thad Lund, and Daryl Goldenbeer. Honorary Park pallbearers are Kenneth Tilton, David J. Anderson, David N. Anderson, Robert Anderson, Gary Brown, and Robert Foisey. We want to thank Compassionate Service of Mesquite Fifthwood. And at this time, would you please all arise? The pallbearers, would you please go to this door here?
casket fees.
Okay.